This morning I would like to draw your attention to words to be found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2 and verses 29 to 32. Verses 29 to 32 in the second chapter of Luke. The words of a man by the name of Simeon. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now, A.N. Wilson is a well-known author and also a journalist, a newspaper columnist, and though brought up in one of the denominational churches, he became quite a prominent atheist. He denied any allegiance to the Christian faith or to Christ, became an atheist, didn't believe in God. Nevertheless, about 20 years ago, he became a committed Christian. He was converted. He came to believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. And writing in one of our national newspapers more recently, he referred to the transforming, life-changing power of the gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And this is what he said. He wrote in one of our main newspapers, said, the gospel, with its remarkable power to transform human life, takes us to the position of believing that something very wonderful indeed began with the birth of Christ into the world. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, an angel of the Lord announced to some shepherds out in their fields, tending their sheep and so on, and there was this remarkable manifestation and communication. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In Bethlehem, a Messiah, a Savior, Christ the Lord, and a multitude of the heavenly host, a choir of angels. They sang glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And the shepherds, they were amazed, of course. But when they collected themselves, they were determined that they would go and investigate. They would look into it. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And when they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to the stable and came to the manger, well, they found Mary and Joseph and told them what the angels had told them. And Mary, listening to these shepherds, we are told, as the narrative, the account continues, Mary kept all these things in her heart. She pondered them. She pondered them in her heart. And we're reminded that out of the heart come all the great important issues of life. And then the shepherds returned to their fields. And they went back glorifying God, praising God for the things that they had seen and heard. And then in the days and the weeks that followed, certain very significant events took place. Mary and Joseph, first of all, did for the infant Jesus what was required by the law of Moses, and in doing so met a godly man by the name of Simeon in the temple at Jerusalem. And it was he who pronounced the immortal words of what has come to be known as the Nunc Dimittis. And in these words, he acknowledges that God has fulfilled his promise to his servant, that's to Simeon, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the coming Messiah of Jewish expectations from olden times. And so we have these words, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen, it's in this baby, seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring light to the Gentiles, or to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. A survey was carried out by YouGov for the Prince's Trust, Prince Charles's Trust, the Prince's Trust, and it shows that thousands of young people, yes, young people in their 20s in the United Kingdom have what it describes as nothing to live for. Fancy that. Those in their 20s, nothing to live for. That's what they found. And not only that, but no real hope for the future. Life for them, especially for the unemployed, had no meaning. It had no purpose. Now the trust, what is the function, what is the purpose of this organization which Prince Charles had set up? Is to seek to give some help to many such young people, and in particular by introducing them to various apprenticeship schemes. But the interesting point is that they're nothing to live for. To live without hope. To live without hope of any kind is sad, sad in the extreme. To die without hope, to die without hope in Christ is tragic. Truly is. It could be very different. And that is why we should take the words of Simeon seriously. And not only ourselves, but multitudes of people in our contemporary society. What this man found, what he saw in his experience, what it meant to him. So coming to the text and its immediate context, first of all, Mary and Joseph had Jesus circumcised and consecrated according to the law of Moses. The law required that a male child be circumcised on the eighth day after birth. So Mary's child was circumcised at Bethlehem, duly registered, and given the name Jesus. And we're told by Matthew that he was given that name for he shall save his people from their sins. So it's a very pertinent kind of name and very suitable. And by circumcision, what was the significance of that? Well, that Jesus became a son of the covenant, which God had made with Abram and then with Moses, a sign of the covenant of a relationship, albeit of a formal relationship through the nation and as descendants of Abraham. The law required that a mother be regarded as ceremonially impure for 40 days, only ceremonially impure. 40 days following the birth of a child. So after the 40 days had gone by, they had elapsed, Mary and Joseph came to the temple. They came to the temple there at Jerusalem to present Jesus to the Lord and to offer sacrifices for Mary's purification. And the child was presented. excuse me, the child was dedicated and consecrated to the Lord. Now, the interesting point is that there is no mention of any redemption money being paid for the firstborn, because that was the usual practice. Why was that? Because he was regarded as having been given to the Lord for his service. So he was not to be taken back, redeemed from that service. No, he was to be given to the Lord. And of course it reminds us of Samuel and his mother Hannah, and that he was dedicated and, as it were, handed over to the Lord to serve the Lord. So, though Jesus was, in fact, the Holy One of God and without sin, he was born under the law, and Paul reminds us of that in Galatians chapter 4. He was born under the law of Moses, and obliged to observe the rites and ceremonies of the law. And these were symbolic, of course, for the removal of sin and of guilt. And so Jesus, from the time of his birth, fulfilled all righteousness that was necessary if he was to bear and then make atonement for the sins of his people. So then the second point of consideration is this, from the passage and its immediate context. Mary and Joseph met Simeon in the temple at Jesus' dedication. And Simeon blessed God for the birth of this child. This child had something special about him. Indeed, he was unique, entirely different from all others. Now, Simeon was a just man. He was a devout man, moral, religious. The interesting thing, as we're told, is that he was waiting. He had a longing, a spiritual longing in his heart. He was waiting for the Messiah, referred to here as the consolation, the comfort of Israel. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit was upon him, we're told. He was under the prophetic influence of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit revealed that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, God's Messiah. He wouldn't die before he saw the Messiah who had been prophesied and longed for generations. And he would be privileged to see the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled in his lifetime. He would live to see the promised Messiah. He would see him who was the consolation, the comfort of Israel. He who is the salvation of his people. And Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple. He was led by the Spirit. He was often in the temple courts. And there he expected that he would see God fulfill his promise. He was told by Mary and Joseph that the angels and the shepherds had spoken. And they had spoken about the infant Jesus and the way in which they spoke. Simeon took the child in his arms and he blessed God. And this was no ordinary situation. He blessed God for all that this child meant to him. He blessed God for what this child would mean for mankind. Not only for him, but for mankind, people like yourselves and myself, young people and old. And then we have Simeon's hymn of praise, the Nunc Dimittis, a glorious affirmation of faith on the part of this man. It's inspired by the Spirit of God, and it is founded on the Word of God. And you know, it doesn't come better than that, does it? If it's inspired by the Spirit and founded upon the Old Testament Word, and so it is, as you look at it carefully. Yes, he declares his confidence in God. His confidence in God with regard to the salvation of his soul. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. He was now discharged, as it were, from his duty to watch for the dawn of the Messianic age. The dawn had come. The child was there in front of him. He held him in his arms. He is now at peace with God. He speaks as one for whom the grave has lost its terrors. The world has lost its charms. He looks only now to the glory of the world to come. Truly, it's a wonderful occasion for this man. Wonderful. And Simeon declares God's salvation to all peoples. For my eyes, he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. He sees in this child the salvation which God promised through the prophets of Israel. He sees that God has prepared this salvation, this great salvation, openly in the sight of all his people, and not only the Jews, all peoples, not only the Jews. And Simeon declares the nature and extent of the promised salvation. This is a great salvation. He speaks of a light to lighten the Gentiles, or to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel, that most favored of nations. This is their glory. He sees in this child who would bring the light of God's truth into the moral and spiritual darkness of the Gentile world. He sees that. He sees in this child the glory of God associated with the people of Israel. Hitherto, the glory of God was manifest in a measure in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then in the days of Solomon, the temple was built in Jerusalem. And the glory of God was manifest there in a measure. But now he sees the glory of God manifest in a way that it could never be otherwise. Simeon declares in these wonderful words of the Nunc Dimittis what this child meant to him. He is now ready to depart for his eternal rest and to depart according to the promise of God's word. For the Messiah has come and his salvation is assured. He declares what this child would mean for mankind, not only for him. He knew that the Messiah would bring the light of truth. He would bring true spirituality to a world darkened by sin, a world darkened by sin and ignorance and superstition. Yes, the people of Israel were enveloped, in spite of all their religiosity, as it were, their rites and their ceremonies, they were enveloped in spiritual darkness, as indeed our own society in a measure at this present time, and the Gentiles more so. If Israel was in darkness, the Gentile world was steeped in darkness. But Christ has come. He's come to dispel the darkness of sin. the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of misery in people's lives. And to give mankind, of course, the light of truth and the glory of God. So, Mary and Joseph were blessed by Simeon as he contemplates this great salvation. And he warns that in bringing salvation to his people, this same child, this same Jesus the Messiah, would be opposed. And would be opposed by many, he says, in Israel. The concluding verses of the passage to verse 35. Simeon blesses Mary and Joseph. But he says, behold, he says, this is what he says to Mary and Joseph. Behold, this child is destined. This child is destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. Yes, he was destined by the very nature of his mission to challenge the religious complacency of many in the Jewish nation, to begin there. And how people responded to him would determine then surely whether they fall under ultimate condemnation or rise to eternal salvation. Furthermore, Simeon says, Jesus will be a sign which will be spoken against. He will be a sign from God to the nation, as spoken of by Isaiah the prophet. He would be a stumbling block. He would be a rock of offense to many of his generation who would be offended by his messianic claims. The thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. Reality will strike in. His life and ministry, his death and passion would reach the hidden depths of many a heart. That so then, and will do so, what people thought of him would reveal, whether they looked to him for redemption or whether they reject him and his salvation. So Simeon warns Mary, says a sword will pierce your heart also, your soul. She would experience deep concern when her son was treated with increasing hostility and hatred by the Jewish authorities in the course of his public ministry. She would experience deep anxiety, and particularly at his trial before Pontius Pilate on false charges of blasphemy and sedition, undermining the relationship between the Jews and the Romans at the time. She would experience deep sorrow and searing pain, seeing her son crucified on the cross of Calvary, his nailed hands, his body pierced. And one of the most moving scenes, you know, one of the most moving in the unfolding drama of salvation history is to see Mary. Is to see Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other women, along with John, the beloved disciple, standing at the cross, as we read in John chapter 19, at verse 25 onwards. Now they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to his disciples, to John in particular, "Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home, cared for her. John, the beloved disciple. Simeon was aware that no one would be able to adopt a neutral attitude towards Jesus. No one at all. Not even Mary. Not his followers. Not the Jews. Not the Gentiles of the first century or the 21st century. None can adopt a neutral attitude towards Jesus, the Messiah. You can't, and neither can I. There is a sword which will pierce the heart. There is a sword which will reveal a person's true nature and attitude to Jesus Christ. And the writer to the Hebrews states it very plainly in Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 12 and 13. The writer to the Hebrews, the word of God is living and powerful, he says, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, from God's sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account, or otherwise to him with whom we have to do. So what do you think of this same child? What do you think of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ of God, will ultimately determine under God your eternal destiny? That's why this passage is so important. A brief word of application with regard to this utterance, this statement made, this remarkable statement by Simeon. It's a hymn of praise. It's a hymn of thanksgiving to God uttered by this man. And it's one with which we can identify. You and I can identify with this as it focuses our attention on the person and on the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon saw it, but so can we. Just a few points. Jesus the Messiah was born in relative poverty, dwelt in the early months of his life as a refugee in Egypt, and down into Egypt, we're told. He fulfilled his ministry on the fringes of society. He befriended prostitutes and tax collectors, rebuked those who abused their privileges, and he gave his life in death on the cross between two criminals. Again, Jesus was destined through his death on the cross, his atoning death, sacrificial death, and powerful resurrection from the dead for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Many would stumble, be offended at his coming, but many would be humbled on account of their sins. They'd be raised to eternal life and salvation, as we have seen down the centuries and in our own day. And when the dying thief cried out, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom," Christ promised, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." A child born in a manger was to change the world in a more profound kind of way than any political ideas and ideologies and agendas, but it would come about in a very distinctive way by touching men's hearts rather than manipulating the levers of power. And it promotes the good, counter the evil, then he changed for the better. We depend on a radical change of heart wrought by the gospel. And it's this that inspires real faith, hope in people's hearts and lives. Our ultimate hope does not rest with our politicians. Though they may have considerable power, but they can't touch the heart. They can't deal with your heart condition. They can't settle your future, your destiny. So let's identify with the words of Simeon, in the words of the Nunc Dimittis. We learn certain things. We should always bless God for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did that. Excuse me. We should recognize that the gospel is the universal message of salvation, which is for all kinds and conditions of people on the face of the earth. He recognized it for both Jews and Gentiles. And we should realize again that God's salvation in Jesus Christ is the only thing that can bring light to our souls and peace to our hearts. And then finally, we should be thankful that all who receive him into their hearts and into their lives shall leave this world in peace, shall leave in the peace of the gospel, and with a hope that extends beyond the uncertainties of this present life into the blessedness of the life to come. It would be wise for us to identify with the words of Simeon and to cast ourselves upon God to recognize it and come to a conclusion. To live without hope, to live without hope of any kind is sad. It's sad in the extreme. To die without hope in Christ, it is tragic. But it could conceivably be very different. So may we respond to these words by seeking the Lord Jesus, acknowledging him as Savior and Redeemer, submit to him as Lord of our lives. Remember that he is for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, but also throughout the whole world. May we be convinced of our sins, believe the gospel, so that we may be found amongst those who fall and rise again to life and salvation through our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. So may we trust in him that when our time comes, when we depart this life, that we may depart in peace and enter into our eternal rest. It's the only way to depart. In leaving our earthly occupations, our family, our friends, our fellow believers still living their lives day by day. This is the only way to depart. It truly is. The television adaptation of John le Carré's novel, Tinker, Tailor, Soldier, Spy. Now I've got it right. That was the title. Tinker, Tailor, Soldier, Spy. It had Alec Guinness as the lead character in the series. And each episode ended with a lone chorister with, I would imagine, a cathedral background there in one of the cities, a lone chorister singing, singing the words of the Nunc Dimittis to a setting by Geoffrey Bergen. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And the chorister continues, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.